We are coming into the season of Advent. This is the first Sunday. Advent may be new to many of us, but it's really just a season of anticipation. It's a few weeks for us to focus on what Christmas really means. During Advent, we take time to sympathize with Israel as they longed for a Messiah, just knowing our own desperate need for a Savior. We celebrate the birth of Jesus alongside the shepherds and the wise men, knowing that he is Emmanuel, God with us, and that the Spirit of God is still with his church today. Just as we take joy in Jesus' first coming, we continue to place our hope in him, knowing he will come again. So each week during the season of Advent, we will have a responsive reading and a lighting of one of these Advent candles. The readings are written by some of our own people here at The Well, and they center on each week's sermon passage from the Gospel of Luke. The readings will be on screen behind me. Each slide on the screen will tell you whose part it is to read. So at the top, it'll either say leader, and that's my part to read, or it'll say people, and that's something we all read together. So after the responsive reading is done, I will light a candle after I share a short reflection. Each week, we will light one of these candles as we make our way towards Christmas, being mindful that week by week, we can trust in the faithfulness of God. Now, we'll make our way through this reading. So here we go. The scriptures are a gift of God, a record of his faithfulness. His word is the inspired testimony, human to human, giving witness to his faithfulness, his goodness, his mercy, his steadfast love. God has accomplished all he has willed, and we have every assurance of hope that he will accomplish all he has promised. Heavenly Father, we trust in your faithfulness. We confess that we have been blind and indifferent to your goodness. We have forgotten your trustworthiness. We repent of our ingratitude and joyfully turn to remember your love for us in Christ. He has accomplished all we need, and we place our hope in him. In the days of Herod, God sought to show his faithfulness through Zechariah and Elizabeth, a godly pair. They walked in his ways and were governed by his laws. Childless as they were, they suffered the scorn of their culture and the aching pain of infertility, but their pain did not pull them from seeking after God's righteousness. Even as they struggled, they knew there is joy to be found in obedience and that his commandments are a light in the darkness. You are righteous and holy above all others. Your ways are good and your word is life. We walk each day with our own pain. We struggle, we suffer, we fall, and we fail. All too often we have wept. All too often we have cried out. Remind us of your presence, Holy Spirit. Through the power of resurrection, empower us for righteousness and faith. You are good, O God, and your ways are better. God heard the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth and made them a promise. He promised to bring them an infant to a couple advanced in years. He promised to bring new life to a barren womb. And in that promise was good news for all God's people. His promise would bring fathers to children and disobedience to justice and a scattered people to their shepherd. In your promises, O God, lies our hope. You bring new life to barren souls. You bring comfort to those who weep. Freedom for those enslaved, sight to the blind, living bread to the hungry. In you, O God, we have our hope. Today is our first Sunday of Advent, the Sunday where we turn our focus to anticipating Christmas, to celebrating the incarnation of Emmanuel, God with us. Today, we light this candle to proclaim the light of God. In Christ was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Many of us see the darkness in our world. It is in the newspaper each morning. It is on our streets when we drive home. Sometimes it feels as if it is knocking on our door. We must not be deceived. We cannot lose hope. The darkness will not win. Hopelessness will not prevail. The power of sin has been broken. When the world scoffs at faith, we turn our gaze to Jesus and cling to all the hope we can get our hands on. On the darkest of nights, we need only see a flicker of light to be assured of its presence. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Welcome to The Well. Welcome to Advent. My name is Austin. I'm one of the pastors here. We have a very short time together this morning, and so I'm going to ask that you would go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We are in the Gospel of Luke today, and we're going to be reading Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, and we're going to go all the way down through verse 25. Okay, so we're going to read this together. And again, at the end of this, I'm going to ask that you would celebrate God's word by saying thanks be to God. Let's read together and then we'll pray. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the customs of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and they will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus, the Lord has done for me in this day is what he looked on me to take away my reproach from among people. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your grace today, for this season, for the hope that we have in Christ. This morning, I pray that you would speak clearly through me, through your word, that you would interact with our spirits and stir our affections for Jesus in this season. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can take a seat. Listen, I want to tell you a story up front, and I think it's going to land, and I think it'll make sense, but I even got a little bit insecure about it this morning, so we're going to see how this goes. But my first job, my first real job as a human was at McDonald's. I was a cashier at the McDonald's in Catoosa, Oklahoma. And the reason I chose to work at McDonald's was because I was 15 years old, and McDonald's evidently in Catoosa was the only place that would hire a 15-year-old. Okay, it was the 90s. I don't know if it's even legal now, but I was working at McDonald's when I was 15, and I was making $4.85 an hour. And as a 15-year-old, man, I was pumped to get it, right? Like, I was just pumped that I was getting a paycheck. I signed a W-2. I mean, it was one of the biggest joys of my life up to that point. That said, I worked with a lot of people that were older than me, because I think I was the only 15-year-old in the store. And they were all making about what I was making, and they were not nearly as excited about $4.85 as I was. And so the people that I worked with at the McDonald's in Catoosa didn't really take their job seriously. And so as a 15-year-old, I remember a lot of complaining that would happen in the store. I remember a lot of days where people would take frozen hamburger patties and brooms and they'd play hockey back in the kitchen, right? And those hamburger patties probably made it onto somebody's burger. Again, it was the 90s, okay? And I can remember this thing that the cooks called death nuggets, right? This was a real thing. And the way that you made a death nugget was that you would take a basket of nuggets and you would fry them at the beginning of your shift, and then you would fry them and refry them until the end of your shift, okay? And what would happen was, if there was a customer that came up that was a little bit snarky or rude that also happened to want nuggets, you were gonna get a death nugget in your box, okay? Like, again, this was before the days of security cameras and, like, a lot of good vetting. Don't be afraid of McDonald's, okay? It was the 90s, it was Catoosa. Wasn't a lot of checks and balances back then. But here's the thing. The cooks would make these death nuggets every day, as far as I remember, and they just didn't care. Because if they got caught making a death nugget and they lost their job, they were only making $45 an hour anyway. What's the big deal? Right? They just didn't take their jobs that seriously. Now, if you were to take those same cooks and employees and put them in that same McDonald's in Catoosa, Oklahoma, give them the same visors and name tags and colorful outfits and the same job, working the same cashier and the flipping the same burgers, exact same situation, same black skid-proof shoes, right? Like everything is the same, except instead of these people making $4.85 an hour, you paid them $100 an hour. Okay, I would be willing to bet that were you to pay those employees that much, there wouldn't be any complaining happening in that store. I doubt that death nuggets would have ever been a thing. There would definitely be no frozen hamburger patty hockey happening in the kitchen. And the reason that I can say that is because these employees would have had a different expectation of what was coming for them. $100 an hour in their paycheck rather than $4.85 an hour in their paycheck. And that different expectation of what was coming would have changed the way they experienced life in the present. And see, church, this is how hope works. See, hope, if I can define it in simplistic terms, is the thing you expect in the future to fulfill your desires in the present. Hope is the thing you expect in the future to fulfill your desire in the present. See, and these people at McDonald's desired, as most humans do, financial stability. And $4.85 was leaving them with an unmet desire. But $100 an hour, at least in that temporal moment, would have fulfilled what they felt like was a desire in the moment. And again, nothing would have changed at all about their job, about what they did, about the place they worked, about what they wore, except for what they expected to get in their paycheck. And that expectation of what was coming in the future would have totally changed how they experienced life in the present. Like, I would imagine instead of complaining, these people who are flipping burgers saying, this is a terrible job, I got my resume out at all places in town, they would have been like, man, this job's amazing. I'm going to work at McDonald's for the rest of my life. This is awesome. And the only thing that changed was their expectation of what was coming. Now, I think this is actually a pretty good picture of the Christian life, okay? I think this is how the Christian life works, because often, as Christians, the life we live here and experience in this world looks pretty similar to the life that everyone else in this world experiences. See, we continue to experience disappointments in our lives. We continue as believers to have loved ones die, to get cancer. We still have to pay taxes. Occasionally, we break our neck while trying to use the bathroom in the middle of the night. Totally hypothetical situation, right? We still lose jobs. We still hit seasons that feel impossible in our lives. See, and what I'm about to say does not by any stretch of the imagination diminish God's ability to answer prayer. The fact that he has a long track record of answering prayer and the fact that he has instilled us with the very power of God that raised Christ from the grave. And so the people of God on a regular basis get supernatural helps from God in their lives. This is not to diminish any of that. But I will say that I think the major difference for Christians in their lives and in the lives of everyone else is this hope that we have in Christ Jesus. It's the expectation of what's coming in the future that is different from the world's expectations. See, and it was that expectation of what was coming in the future for believers that sent Christian martyrs to, I mean, when Nero would impale Christians and stuff their shirts with wax and then light them on fire for his garden parties and they would sing hymns the whole time. Or when Christians were sent to the Colosseum or burned at the stake or drowned for their beliefs, the thing that gave them the confidence of enduring that suffering was the expectation of what was coming in the future. And that changed the way they experienced their suffering. It changed the way they experienced their martyrdom. It was that expectation, that hope that changed how they experience life in the present. And we as believers have this hope that we have already been identified in the perfection of Christ. We have a hope that our sin, past, present, future, no longer counts against us. We have a hope that we have been accepted by God and loved by God. And according to Scripture, there is nothing that can separate us from the love that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go and read Romans 8 this week and just have your mind blown. There's nothing that can separate us from God and from His love that's been placed on us by Jesus. See, we also have this hope that if we put our faith in Jesus and if we are believers, then we have been classified as sons and daughters of Creator God on high. And if sons and daughters, then we are also co-heirs with Christ in everything that He is and everything that He has. And see, so we have an inheritance waiting for us. We have an expectation of things that are coming for us. And so therefore, in this life, we may and likely will experience pain and heartache and will experience death, but we have this promise in the future that's displayed in Scripture according to 1 Corinthians 15 and Revelation 21 that death ultimately has been defeated and there is an age coming where tears and pain will be no more for the people of God. We have this hope in front of us, this hope that we're looking forward to. See, and so in this world, we will experience the loss of family and loved ones, but we have this hope that we're going to get to spend eternity with our spiritual family in heaven. See, we experience the deterioration of our bodies in this world and the aches and pains that come along getting older, but we have this hope in the future that tells us we have a place in glory waiting for us where aches and pains and tears and death will be no more. Seeing it's that hope, that expectation that informs how we experience life here in the present. See, and the reason I go into all this is because one of the main things that we celebrate during the Advent season is that Christ will advent and will come in the future. That He will arrive again, and that informs our hope and how we live today. See, we have this hope in the second advent of Christ, but at the same time in this Advent season, we're looking back on His first arrival, looking back on the first advent of Jesus. And what we're doing for the next 4 weeks is that we are examining this story of His first arrival. As we look here in Luke chapter 1, we're stepping into this story and we will continue to walk it for the next 4 weeks. And so what we see here, as we just read a little bit ago, is that Luke tells us that this story starts with a couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're told that both of these people come from a priestly line, and we're also told that they were advanced in years, okay? The only other people in Scripture that are referred to as advanced in years happen in Genesis. It was when Abraham and Sarah were told to expect a child of promise named Isaac, and they were called advanced in years, which in Genesis meant 100 years old. Okay? Romans 4, Paul calls Abraham at the moment that he was expecting to have this kid as being as good as dead. Okay, that's how Paul classifies and unpacks this biblically nice language of being advanced in years. And so when we look at it here in Luke, advanced in years just means outrageously old, okay? Unbelievably old people. And what's interesting about this, and I don't know why I found this to be funny, but if you look in verse 18, Zechariah refers to himself as an old man, but he says that Elizabeth is advanced in years, which I am confident he didn't refer to her as good as dead to her face, because that wouldn't have gone good back at the house, right? But for whatever reason, I just found that to be unbelievably offensive by Zechariah here as he's speaking to Gabriel. That's a side note, okay? Now, they are unbelievably old people, but on top of that, we're told here in Luke chapter 1 that Elizabeth is also barren. Now, infertility and barrenness in our time is an unbelievably difficult, tragic situation for anyone that experiences that. And in the first century, it would have been equally emotionally difficult to handle. But for Elizabeth in this moment, in first century Jewish culture, it would have been socially catastrophic as well. Because on top of experiencing the emotional devastation of being unable to have a child, in ancient Hebrew culture, they saw barrenness as a punishment and a curse from God because of some infraction in a person's life. And so you experience the emotional devastation, but you also get this shame and rejection by the culture that surrounds you because of it. And so that's where we find Elizabeth in this story, having experienced this for her whole life, now that she is an older woman in the last years of her life. Luke also tells us in this passage that Zechariah was chosen by lot, which was a process, not a person, okay? He's chosen by lot to go and burn incense in the Holy of Holies in the temple, to burn incense to God. Now this, from what I read, was probably the first and the only time that Zechariah would have burned incense in his time as a priest. There were about 8,000 priests in Palestine at this time. And from what I hear, there was a rotation for who would burn incense. And so when you would cast lots, which is the equivalent of us drawing straws, meaning that, you know, if you got the longest stick, you were the one to go out and burn the incense. As soon as you were chosen for that task one time, you made it out of the rotation. And so it was the one and only time that you would do it in your life. And so this was a massive moment for Zechariah here as a priest. And this is also just a reminder for us to see that God is working through something that seems so random and haphazard. And they're literally drawing straws to see who's going to go in and burn incense. But today was the day that Zechariah was to be told about the birth of his son, John. And we see that God works and is sovereign even over those processes that seem ridiculous and haphazard to us today. I think it's something we can take confidence in, that there are no accidents, that there's no things that are just haphazard and happen without God even thinking about it. We see that God is in and active even in things that seem random in our lives. See, and so Zechariah here is burning incense in the Holy of Holies when we are told that the archangel of God, Gabriel, shows up. And I love any time in Scripture when you see an angel show up or a theophany, like the presence of God showing up in front of a person. The first thing they say is always, "Don't be afraid." Which is ridiculous. Like, that's absolutely outrageous. Zechariah is hanging out in the Holy of Holies by himself, lighting some incense, and then an angel appears out of nowhere. And it's Gabriel. Like, the only other time that Gabriel has shown up in Scripture up to this point was back in the book of Daniel, and things got weird after that. Okay, so Zechariah has good reason to be terrified by Gabriel just showing up in this room with him. Okay, but at any rate, he still tells him, "Don't you be afraid," okay? No, he's got great reason to be afraid. And then he starts talking to Zechariah, and the archangel Gabriel says, "Your prayer has been heard." And we're going to look at what I think that prayer might be here in just a little bit. But he goes on to say, "Your prayer has been heard. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. He's going to be great. He's going to be dedicated to the Lord through a Nazarite vow." We don't have time to go into that this morning, but that's the whole drinking thing. He's going to be dedicated to the Lord through this years-long, in the Old Testament, vow of a Nazarite. And then he says he's going to have this Holy Spirit inside of him from the womb. And then he starts using some big language here. He says he's going to turn the hearts of people of Israel in the power of Elijah as he prepares the way for the Lord. I want you to turn over to Malachi chapter 4 with me real quick. This is the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, so it should be easy to find. Just go to Matthew and then go back a page. And these are the last two verses in this one chapter. And this is the last thing that's said to the people of God before a 400-year silence by God. And then we get into the Gospels. Starting in verse 5, it says this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction." Wow. Okay, it ends a little bit weird. But as you can see here, all the angel Gabriel is doing with Zechariah is he is quoting scripture to him. He's quoting scripture. And so what Gabriel is doing is he's telling Zechariah that he gets to be the father of that fulfilled promise. And man, can't you just imagine? I mean, I don't know what the daily activities of Gabriel looks like, but this is a special assignment. Can't you just imagine him being pumped out of his mind to get to show up to this old man in a room and tell him that he gets to be the father of this long-expected, long-awaited prophecy from Malachi? 400 years of silence, and Gabriel gets chosen to go down and tell Zechariah that he's the father of the things to come, that he has this massive role to play in the story of redemptive history. And he shows up to Zechariah, and he's like, man, you're not going to believe this. You're going to have a son. And not only that, he's going to be the fulfillment of this prophecy. Just excited. And then Zechariah turns to him and says, man, I don't know. You know, I'm old. My wife's as good as dead. I don't know, man. Right? And that's when you see the archangel of God get irritated. I mean, because here he says, man, do you know who I am? I'm Gabriel. Have you read Daniel? I can make things get weird real quick. I am Gabriel, the archangel of God. I stand in the presence of God. He sent me to speak to you and to bring this good news. And I've been pumped out of my mind the entire way down here. This is the best assignment I've ever had. And you're going to stand there and tell me that you're old and your wife's as good as dead? I got to come down here and tell you that you're the father of a fulfilled promise. And you're such a curmudgeon about it. And so because of that, you're going to be silent. This baby's still happening. John is still going to be born, but you're not going to be able to talk until it happens. And then we see that Zechariah just ends by him kind of stumbling out of the tent, and he's mute, and everybody's like, what's going on, man? And he starts making some signs, and they realize that for the first time in 400 years, God has made a promise to his people through this old man, Zechariah. Is that not amazing? And then here in verse 24, it says, after these days, his wife Elizabeth really did conceive. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in these days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among the people. Now, I want to look at this last thing as we have limited time here, but I want us to look at this. When the angel Gabriel shows up to Zechariah and he says, your prayer has been heard. And as you might expect, you know, theological people like to debate things. And so there has been some debate about exactly what this prayer was. But based upon what Gabriel says next, I think most people think that he's either talking about a prayer that Zechariah without question would have given with a desire for a son, a prayer to have a son, and then a prayer that all of Israel would have been praying at that time, which is a prayer for the redemption of Israel, or for the redemption of God's people. See, and both of these are great because I think we see that both of these prayers are answered in this one promise that's given. See, we started this morning by talking about hope. Hope being this thing that you expect in the future to fulfill your desires in the present. See, and with this promise of a son who would become John the Baptist, we see that Zechariah and Elizabeth's desire, their lifelong desire to be parents, is finding its fulfillment here. They have a hope, a temporal hope, and something that they didn't have before Zechariah stepped into the Holy of Holies. And so there's a new hope for Zechariah and Elizabeth in the immediate. But we also see that this prayer, that desire for redemption of God's people, is finding its inception and its beginning and its fulfillment in the birth of John the Baptist, who would be that voice of one calling in the desert, preparing the way for the Lord. This is the guy who's going to till the soil and prepare Israel for the coming of the chosen one, the redeemer of humanity. And so we see in this one promise, there is a hope to be found in the things that are to come, that John the Baptist would be the one who prepares the way for the redeemer of the world. See, and Zechariah would have been praying for the redemption of Israel, but what we see in Scripture, according to Scripture, is that the true people of God are the church of Jesus Christ. The true people of God are the church of Jesus Christ, and the church are those, the church is not a building that you attend, it's not some denomination, but instead it's the truly redeemed people for all time through Jesus Christ. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have surrendered to his lordship in their lives, who have had the perfect life of Christ now identified as theirs. As Christ lived a life they couldn't, went to the cross, paid the penalty of their sin for all time, and then was raised victorious 3 days later. And all who put their faith in them become these redeemed people of God. And the redeemed people of God, according to Scripture, will find the yes to all the promises that are found in Scripture in Jesus Christ. See, and so this morning, as we start this season of Advent, the thing that we are doing is being reminded of his first advent. And I think often in this season, we spend so much time as we put up our plastic little Jesuses that light up in our yards and we put our nativity scenes out. We focus so much on what happened 2,000 years ago. We forget that the thing we are called to do in this season is to wait eagerly for his second arrival. This is a time that we are anticipating what we know will be true in the future for the people of God, where we will find yes to all the promises that are found in Scripture for the people of God. And that yes comes through Jesus Christ. And so in this season, in these next 3 weeks, we're going to celebrate and express gratitude for the fact that Christ came in space and time to redeem a people to himself. And those people now are co-heirs with Christ and have this eternal hope because the things that are coming in the future are secure. The promises are secure in Christ. And so we express gratitude for the past and we wait eagerly for what's coming in the future. That's Advent. Okay? So this morning I'm going to pray for us and we will continue to worship our God today. JR will come up here in just a little bit and lead us through our first communion as a people in this Advent season. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your grace today, for the truth of your word, for the promise of redemption, for the expectation that we can place firmly in the promises of God that tell us that the pain and the difficulty and the loss that we experience here on earth is but a temporal thing. As the people of God, we have a hope that goes beyond what we can see in front of us. And that hope is secure in knowing that Christ has come before this. That Christ arrived in space and time and he did everything that he said he was going to do, that the prophecies of old were fulfilled in his life, death, and resurrection. And so now we as the church find ourselves living between these two ages of his first arrival and of his second arrival that will take us into glory in the new heaven and the new earth. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts. I pray that you would remind us that Christ is coming. Would you allow us to anticipate that with joy in the season of Advent? As parents, would we convey this message to our children that Christ has come and that Christ will come again? Thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.